Well, thank God for the promises of God. They give us faith, they give us hope, they keep us going, and they help us to make sense out of life. You know, whether we like the final decision or not, we all have to live under authority, right? And this shows up in every walk of life, okay? Last week, a good example was in sports. The Detroit Lions fans, in the articles in the paper, maybe you saw the end of the game or not, but one of the articles read, "What a way to lose." The Detroit Lions fell from the ranks of the unbeaten Sunday to one of the wildest, wackiest finishes you'll ever see. The Lions appeared to score the go-ahead touchdown against the defending NFC champion Atlantic Falcons with 8 seconds to play. But Golden Tate was ruled inches short of the goal line on review, and the touchdown was nullified. NFL rules call for a 10-second runoff during late stoppages of play with a running game. And when the referee, Walt Coleman, announced just that, the Falcons sprinted around Ford Field in celebration to boos from the home crowd with a dramatic 30-26 victory. Well, of course, for somebody that's a Lions fan, it's a heartbreaker. But the final analysis is the authorities, the umpires, with established rules, made the decision and went down as a loss. Okay, it was close. It was maybe 8 seconds and 6 inches away, but the authorities had the final say. You know, as we understand the Bible, we begin to understand more of life and every walk of life. The fact that in the final analysis, we all have that sin nature that came from Adam and Eve in the garden when they disobeyed God, came out from under his authority and said, "We'll do life our way, God." And God had warned them that there would be consequences, that the wages of sin would be death, a separation from God, a loss of God's blessing. And that has been passed on through the generations. We all have this human tendency, don't we, that we want to make the final call. We want to be the final arbitrator. We want to be God. And this conflict within human nature, it shows up in marriage. It shows up within our children and the family. It shows up in business works and political matters and national leaders. There's conflict. And for this reason, there has to be laws and rules and regulations in place, lest the selfish heart of mankind, we tear each other apart and destroy each other. Well, that's the bad news. The truthful news that God reveals to us in Scripture is that this battle within the human heart will go on until Christ comes back in power to reign on this earth and ultimately in the new heaven and the new earth. But there's also good news, that God in his foreknowledge saw the battle of the ages. And his final authority can never be overruled. It cannot be changed. But this Creator God, who is just and who is holy, who tells us that we all fall short of his glory, we all are sinners, this same God is compassionate and loving. And from eternity past, he planned a way of redemption, of forgiveness, of salvation, for all sinners who would humbly come in faith to him to receive grace. And that's the story of Scripture from the beginning to the end, of redemption, of salvation. What we're celebrating here today in the communion, the trail of blood, the red scarlet cord of God providing forgiveness, sacrifice for our sin to all who will receive in humble faith. Now, last Sunday, in this wonderful book of Hebrews, if you'll turn there with me to Hebrews chapter 9, we saw the incredible good news of access. Access, that God gives us access, that he made this way of forgiveness. And, of course, God pictured that from the very beginning, didn't he? When Adam and Eve sinned, and God shed the first blood, and the animals died, and God clothed Adam and Eve in skins, showing that God is willing to give grace to forgive through an innocent substitute. And that picture then is carried on throughout the whole Old Testament in the sacrifices under the Mosaic covenant. Christ, we saw last week, is our better high priest who's gone into the heavenly heavens, the heavens of God, there at the right hand of God the Father. And he's obtained through what he did on the cross for us, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He's obtained for believers eternal redemption and a clear conscience, Not that we've never sinned, but that our sin is forgiven. So that now we're set free. Not to try to work our way to heaven, but to serve God. Serve the living God out of love because we have a relationship with Him. Last week we looked at the tabernacle and the picture of the tabernacle and what it was teaching us about access. And we saw that the Israelites could come through the open gate, but they had to come by the altar of sacrifice. That was the first thing inside the inner courtyard, because there's a need for cleansing of sin. They could draw near to God, but they had a limited access to God under the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant. As they entered that court, that's as far as they could go. And we saw last week that the priests could go into the tabernacle and serve God there. But then only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Hebrews is opening our eyes to what Jesus did on the cross when He died for us. That He opened up a whole new covenant. He sealed and ratified a new covenant, a better covenant. That He's the mediator of a better covenant of eternal redemption, eternal inheritance to all who believed before the cross in the Old Testament and to we who believe now after the cross. So here in Hebrews 9, we're going to look at verses 15 through 28 in preparation for the communion time. But the message is this, don't go back. Don't go back, as some of these Jewish people to whom Hebrews was written, to the temple to find your forgiveness in ritual and sacrifice and human priesthood. Don't go back to that. Go forward. Your forgiveness is complete now in Christ. Trust in His finished work. Celebrate the new covenant in His blood, which is exactly what we're going to be doing this morning. Now, I want you, as we read this passage, to focus on the thought of forgiveness. That God wants you to have a sense of peace with God through Jesus and a sense of forgiveness in your life. And focus on this big idea, that we can go forward by faith in our love and our appreciation and our appropriation for why Jesus died, why He died on that cross. And the reality is that He died to give me forgiveness. But He also lives. He ascended and is at the right hand of the Father to give me a living relationship with Him every day. So let's seek to understand this as we read the scriptures, beginning in verse 15 of Hebrews 9. And for this cause, He, Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament or covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament or a will is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator or the one who made the will. For a testament or will is of force, or it takes effect after men are dead. Otherwise, it's of no strength. It has no force at all while the testator, the one who made it, is alive. Whereupon, or therefore, neither the first testament was dedicated or inaugurated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament or covenant, which God hath enjoined or commanded for you and unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels that were used in the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged or cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of sins. It was therefore necessary that the patterns or copies of these things in the heavens should be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures or copies or patterns of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us or in our behalf. Nor yet that he should offer himself often or repeatedly, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often or repeatedly have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world or the end of the ages, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, And unto them that look for him or eagerly await him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, as we come to partake of the Lord's table here, we want to answer a big question that will make this all the more meaningful to us. And that is this. Why did Jesus need to die? What was the why did he need to die? And this passage answers that question and gives us three things to look at. Number one, a will required death. Look with me at verse 15. And for this cause, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant. That's what we're celebrating here today. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, that's under Moses, which they are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, the truthful but important news of Scripture is this. We're all separated from a holy God. We're all sinners. We're all the seed of Adam and Eve. And none of us had to teach our children to sin. We came by it naturally. It was our nature. As well as we grew older and we made our own choices to sin. We all recognize that within our conscience. The good news of verse 15 is that God had a plan. He had a plan to provide a mediator for sinners, to bring us back into a right relationship with himself. And that it's a mediator who provides forgiveness by grace. To redeem means to set free. It means to buy back out of the slave market of sin. And that's what Jesus does for us by his death on the cross. Now, under the old covenant with Moses, the only thing that the animal sacrifices could do is cover over sin. As it were, put them on credit till Jesus came and paid the debt in full. And that's what Hebrews is teaching us here. Now, those Old Testament saints weren't saved by animal sacrifices. Completed sacrifice and forgiveness was accomplished by Jesus, being pictured in those sacrifices. The Old Testament believers looked forward by faith to the cross. And when Jesus died on that cross, retroactively, everything then was paid and settled for eternity. Look at verse 16. For where a testament or a will is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator or the one who made the will. For a testament or will is of force. It takes effect after men are dead. Otherwise, it's of no strength. It's not in force at all while the testator, the one who made it, is alive. Now, many of the Jewish people to whom this book of Hebrews was written were struggling. Because they were Jewish people, they read their Bible, they read about the Messiah, and they loved the passages that talked about of Messiah. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He will rule with a rod of iron. And that's what they wanted. They wanted that aspect of Christ's ministry to come back and set the Roman government straight and put things straight on earth politically. That's what they were longing for. You see, that same Old Testament also talked about another aspect of Christ's ministry. He's not only king and ruler, but he's suffering Savior. And so in Psalm 22, it said that the Messiah would have his hands and his feet pierced. In Isaiah chapter 53, it said that the Messiah would be so beaten that he would be beyond human recognition, and that he would be led as a lamb, a sacrificial lamb to slaughter, not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. That he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, and that he would arise from the grave and be satisfied with his atoning work, and through him many would be saved. That's all laid out in the Old Testament. But they weren't focused on that part of the teaching. That in the sovereign plan of God, Christ came first as the suffering Lamb of God before he comes back and returns in that aspect of the ruling lion of the tribe of Judah. So they had an aversion to this thing of their Messiah dying, though it was prophesied clearly in Scripture. Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 31:31 and following had already told them that God was going to make a new covenant. They all were living for hundreds of years under the Mosaic covenant with all the priests and the sacrifices, all pictures of the coming Christ. But Jeremiah said there's going to be a new covenant. And it's going to change you from the inside out. It's going to change how you think and feel and live. It's going to make you a new person on the inside. That was prophesied by Jeremiah. So when Christ did come at the end of the ages, at the center point of history, and made the sacrifice for our sins. It was completed. All of the sins of the Old Testament people that had been covered over, but they had believed, it was settled. They were forgiven. And the way was made now in the covenant made in Christ's blood, the New Testament, for the forgiveness of sin of all who would believe following his death on the cross. But a covenant doesn't go into effect until the death of the person who made the will. I experienced that working through all the things when my dad died, my mom died, my aunt died, and I got involved. The will was there, but it went into effect when the person who wrote the will died. Christ made a new covenant, a new will, and it was prophesied that he would seal it and ratify it by his death and by the sacrifice of his blood on the cross. So this promise of a completed forgiveness, of eternal salvation, it was pictured by God in the Bible. It was fulfilled in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension to heaven, his ministry at the right hand of the Father. We are celebrating that today. Jesus needed to die on the cross so that this new testament, this new covenant would go into effect. It was all part of God's plan. A second reason, forgiveness demands blood sacrifice. Look with me at verse 18. Whereupon, or therefore, neither the first testament was dedicated or inaugurated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, scarlet, wool, hyssop, sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament or covenant which God hath enjoined or commanded for you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels that were used in the ministry. Blood is a reminder. It's a reminder to us of the seriousness of sin and the seriousness that sin brought death. In rearing kids, okay, a lot of you are rearing young children. Oh boy, I was just talking to somebody yesterday and they were saying, yeah, we got another broken bone at our house. It brought back memories to me. Four boys, they're always out in the yard, they're always playing. You hear somebody crying, oh, and immediately you think in your mind, is there blood? Okay, because frankly, sometimes there is, okay? And I remember going to the hospital with four boys so repeatedly, I thought they ought to dedicate a wing of this hospital to us for all the broken bones and stitches, etc., that we have come to the emergency room to get taken care of. Well, the reality is the life is in the blood. It's a serious matter when there's blood because you lose the blood and the life is gone. And this is what the Bible is teaching us. That the penalty for sin is death, and the only hope would be the death of the innocent substitute in our place. And God made that his plan from eternity past. We often forget how serious sin really is. Sin is a serious thing. Breaking God's laws, disbelieving God, doubting God. It's a serious matter. It's what brought suffering into the world. It's what brought death into the world. Sin separates us from a holy, loving, and merciful God. Nobody's ever better off because of sin, whether we're a believer or a non-believer. The Bible teaches the wages of sin is death. We live in a culture that glorifies sin. Don't get sucked in. Sin is not glorious. Sin always is dangerous and it's deadly. And so the Bible warns us that ultimately it's sin that brought physical death into the world. Our body separates from our soul separates from our body, but it also brought eternal death, our soul separated from God forever, except for the grace of God. And so it is that the Bible warns in Revelation 21:8 that all liars, well, I have admitted, I've told some lies, man, growing up in my family, we had all kinds of struggles. All unbelievers, I've had unbelief, all the fearful, all the immoral shall be cast in the lake of fire, which the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The Bible warns there is a separation from God eternally. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. The Bible makes it clear. Now, man can argue about it. Man can boo it. Man can deny it, but he can't. God's the final umpire. He makes the final call. And all men and women, everyone, whoever's taken breath, will stand before God. So the people to whom Hebrews was originally written were Jewish. They knew the account in Exodus 24 of how God called the people to Mount Sinai. He met with Moses and gave the law, all that's written in the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. He gave the law of Moses. And he called Moses and the leadership to draw near to him. And then Moses offered burnt offerings, shed blood, the picturing of the only way to draw near to a holy God is through sacrifice. And then Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the altar. And the people, this was a conditional covenant under the Mosaic covenant. We talked about that earlier. The new covenant is an unconditional covenant. All you can do is accept it or reject it. But there were certain blessings God would give if they obeyed under the Mosaic covenant as a nation, and certain curses that would come if they didn't obey. Under the new covenant, it is simply this, that God forgives sinners if you believe, and you either accept the covenant or not. But when you accept it, God does all the work. You don't earn your way into heaven. You don't earn your way into forgiveness. It's an unconditional covenant. But under that first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, God had Moses shed blood. It was sprinkled on the altar. It was sprinkled on the people. It was a picture of the only way we can draw near to God is through sacrifice. Blood speaks of death. It's a reminder of the seriousness of sin, the seriousness of our separation from a holy God, and that his justice must be satisfied if we're to draw near to him and have forgiveness. All of the lambs in the Old Testament that were to be brought in sacrifice were to be a blameless lamb, picturing that one day God's perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, would come. So Christ's blood speaks of his death and his entire sacrificial work. That's what we're celebrating here today. Christ's death on the cross, his whole work of redemption for us. We're celebrating that here today. And God did this out of love so we could have eternal life. Look at verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged, cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission or forgiveness of sin. Now this was based on the Mosaic law in the Old Testament. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now here's God's clear message. Sin is serious. Your sin and my sin will separate us forever from God. We deserve hell. Cleansing can only come by sacrifice and death, taking our death for us. Again, we may not like the ruling, but this is the final ruling. It's in the rule book. God's laid it down based on his moral character and his absolute truth. And this holy, just God of heaven has mercifully made a way whereby we can be forgiven. Praise God. That's what we're celebrating today. Now, God's plan in mercy, it maintains his holiness, for justice is satisfied. But it also provides a way of cleansing and forgiveness. Jesus pays a debt he didn't owe. We owe a debt that can only be paid by our eternal separation from God unless a substitute takes our place and makes that payment for us. That's what we're celebrating as we think of Jesus, the debt that he paid for us. I deserve hell. I deserve separation from God. But Jesus took my place. He died for me. And when that veil in the temple was split in two, when Jesus cried out the words, "It's finished, it's paid in full," God was saying to the whole world, access into my presence is now available to you through my son Jesus. Praise God for that. I love a statement I read this last week. God does not overlook our sins. He pays for them in full. Hallelujah. It's paid. Nobody can ever bring the debt back up. It's paid. It's paid in full. You know, we often really fail, and I know I fail, to appreciate all that Jesus has done for us. He has done so much for us, and may the Holy Spirit open the eyes of our understanding to be truly grateful and to be truly thankful for who Jesus is and for what he has done and for what he is doing for us. See, the sacrifices of types in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, are fulfilled by the better sacrifice of Christ. Look at verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns or the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, through these Old Testament pictures. Now we have the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For the Jewish people who were tempted to go back to the temple, which still was standing when Hebrews was written, they were being tempted to revert back and go back to animal sacrifices, which could only cover over sins. And God is saying through the book of Hebrews, don't go back. Don't go back. Go forward. Put your faith in Jesus, the better sacrifice. Don't worship the symbol. Worship the Savior. So in a few moments when we partake of these elements, don't put your faith in this bread and this juice. Put your faith in the crucified, buried, risen, ascended, mediating for you, living Christ in heaven. He's the one you put your faith in. So appreciate the symbol and what it's teaching you, but put your faith in Jesus. Does that make sense? Put your faith in Him. That's what God is seeking to teach us through the scriptures before us. Now, this is a very important point. Christ made a completed, not perpetuated sacrifice. And I want you to see this. This isn't based on any prejudice or trying to be critical of other people. I love people wherever they're coming from. My prayer is people will just understand the Bible. But look at this with an open heart. Look at verse 24. These are some of the most important verses in the Bible for your understanding. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures or copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us in our behalf. Nor yet that he should offer himself often or repeatedly, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often or repeatedly have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world or of the ages hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, when Jesus came to make the sacrifice for our sins on the cross, he didn't go to the temple. He didn't go into the Holy of Holies. Those were only given to be pictures of who he is, why he came, and what he was to do. Now, yes, we need cleansing. That's why he went to the cross, to die for our sins. The just penalty of God for sin is death. Christ took my death and yours on the cross. He arose then from the grave, showing his victory over sin and death and hell. He ascends as the mediator and our high priest to the right hand of the Father. He represents us before God. That's why I can be forgiven, is because God now sees me in Christ and a living relationship with the living Savior. Under the old covenant, the priest had to make repeated sacrifices annually on the Day of Atonement, using the blood of animals for his own sins to cover them over and the sins of the people to be covered over. Jesus didn't need repeated sacrifices for our sins throughout time. His sacrifice came at the climax of the ages, paying in full, once and for all, the debt of our sin. That's what the Bible's teaching us. Now get this picture in your mind, and Mark verse 26 is such a vital verse to understand. But now, once in the end of the ages, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Do you see the word once? The sacrifice of himself? The word put away? You could mark in your Bible, paid in full, once and for all. That's exactly what the Bible's teaching. It's giving the contrast between the repeated sacrifices of the old and the completed sacrifice of the new. It's so important for us to understand this, that Christ's sacrifice for our sins is not a perpetual sacrifice. It's a completed sacrifice. It's a finished sacrifice. It's a once-for-all sacrifice. When Jesus died on the cross, it's finished. It's paid in full, and that the believing sinner is forgiven. And we are forgiven of our sins past, present, and future. And we have access into God's presence as a child of God now. I love the description on this passage from John MacArthur. I want to read to you his words because I think he expresses it very accurately. Let me read and quote. The idea of perpetual offering of Christ is a heretical doctrine that for many centuries has contradicted this and the many other clear biblical teachings about the finished work of Christ. It maintains that inasmuch as the priesthood of Christ is perpetual and sacrifice is an essential part of priesthood, therefore the sacrificial offering of Christ must also be perpetual. MacArthur goes on to give this quote. Ludwig Ott, a Roman Catholic theologian, explains this perpetual sacrifice dogma or teaching, which was made official by that church at the Council of Trent in the middle of the 16th century. Quote, the Mass, he writes, is a proper and true sacrifice. It is physical and propitiatory, removing sins and conferring the grace of repentance. Propitiated by the offering of this sacrifice, God, by granting the grace of the gift and the gift of penance, remits transgressions and sins, however grievous they may be. Now, MacArthur goes on to explain. He says this, in other words, God's satisfaction regarding sin depends on the weekly Mass. That is why attending Mass is so important for Catholics. MacArthur continues, but the theory of the perpetual offering of Jesus Christ is in absolute and direct opposition to Scripture. And he quotes the text before us in verse 26. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. MacArthur goes on to say this, no doubt, some Catholics know Christ, but in holding to the doctrine of the perpetual offering of his sacrifice, they undermine the power and significance of Christ's one-time and only true sacrifice. The false doctrine is plainly reflected in the crucifix, the ubiquitous symbol of Roman Catholicism. Whether in pictures, in statuary, or wherever, the cross is rarely empty in Catholic representations. To Catholics, Jesus is still being crucified. Now let me ask you a question. End of quote. Do you get it? Do you understand what the Bible is teaching here? I have many wonderful Catholic friends. And people in this church are from all backgrounds. We have many people from Catholic background. It doesn't matter what. We come to understand the Scriptures in Jesus. That's our authority. But I pray for my dear Catholic friends. And I pray for people from every background that we would see this one great liberating spiritual truth that is so foundational to peace with God and joy and assurance of salvation. You see, if Jesus is still being sacrificed, then we don't have a finished sacrifice, do we? We don't have a completed salvation. It's not finished yet. And so we're like all the Old Testament believers. We need to look to human priesthood and rituals and symbols to continue to cover over our sins. There cannot be assurance of eternal salvation or real peace with God, for the work of God and the work of the priests and our work in participating in those rituals and ceremonies, it's never finished. It continues on and on. The assurance of 1 John 5:13 could not be true, that he who has the Son has eternal life. And I've written this that you may know that you have eternal life. That could never be true if it's a perpetual sacrifice. You see, we are not saved by Christ plus works. We are not saved by Christ plus ritual. We are not saved by Christ plus Mass. We're not saved by Christ plus religion, be that Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, or fill in the blank. How are we saved? We're saved by Christ and Christ alone. Do you see it? This isn't a Baptist doctrine. This is a Bible doctrine. We're saved by Christ alone. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit, he's the only one that can do it. This is not a debate on opinions. This is Scripture. Would open our eyes to see, for by grace, undeserved favor, are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you see it? May the Holy Spirit give you grace not only to see it, but to believe it, to the saving of your soul. Well, in conclusion, there's a third reason Jesus died. Judgment demands a final substitute. Verse 27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, but unto them that look or eagerly await him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Sin came into the world not by God's choice, but by man's choice. And every person as a result has an appointment with death, physical death. Death separates, our soul separates from our body because sin came into the world, but that's not the end. We stand before our Creator God and we face the potential of eternal death, the separation of our soul from God. And so it is, every person gives an account. If we're ever to have hope, we need a final substitute. We need someone to take our sin in our place. That's what Jesus did. On the Day of Atonement, when that high priest in the Old Testament came out of the Holy of Holies, having applied the blood of the goat that was killed on the mercy seat, picturing that sin must be paid for, must be atoned for. He came out, and the people could see he was still alive, having entered into the presence of God himself. And then he put his hands on the second goat, the scapegoat, and led it out into the wilderness as a picture that not only is God's plan to forgive and cleanse sin through Jesus' death on the cross, but that our sins will be forever removed from us because of his resurrection and his ongoing intercession for us for eternity. Our sins are removed. Barabbas came before Pilate, and he was guilty of treason. He deserved to die, and there was a cross for him. But you'll remember what happened. In the providence of God, Barabbas was set free, and Jesus was put on the cross that had been planned for Barabbas. We need to understand that's what this is all about here today. I'm the Barabbas. I'm the sinner. I'm the one found guilty. I deserve to die. I deserve to be separated from a holy God and his wrath poured out on me for my sin. But Jesus stepped in and took my place. He died as my substitute and yours. And it's ours by grace through faith to repent of sin and receive him and trust him as our personal Lord and Savior. As we come to partake of these elements, I want to encourage you, recognize your unavoidable appointment with physical and potentially eternal death. Recognize this appointment. It's a reality. My wife has really gotten into genealogy. And so guess what we do on ways to places? We stop at cemeteries and take pictures of tombstones. This is a learning experience. Because when we get there, you know what you see. You know what you see. The humbling thing. You see tombstones for little babies. And you see tombstones for teenagers and boys and girls. And you see tombstones for adults of all ages. Have you figured it out? God gives you a lifetime to figure it out, but figure it out early in life. Everybody who's born dies. Now, wouldn't you be a fool to not prepare for the obviously inevitable? It's foolish to not prepare to meet your God. And God in love is crying out through the gospel, prepare to meet God. God is saying, I love you. And I've made a way, and I've made a completed sacrifice for you. Put your faith in my son, Jesus. I remember at age 6 coming under conviction and realizing I need Jesus. And I don't need to just know about him in my head. I need him in my life as my Savior. And I called on Jesus to be my Savior. I remember growing up a little older and understanding things a little better. I remember in my early teens coming again in prayer to God and just saying, Lord, I don't know exactly what I did back then, but I know what I'm doing now. And I drove down a stake of assurance, calling on the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm not trusting in anything I could do. I'm not trusting religion or baptism or works. I'm trusting Christ. And Christ alone is my Savior. When was the time you called on Jesus? When did you trust him? When did you put your faith in him? If you're not sure, make sure. The most important thing in all the world is that you be ready for that appointment. Because none of us know when it will be. But it will be. And we need to be prepared. My encouragement to you would be this. Repent of your sin. Rely on Christ's finished work on the cross. Receive him by faith. Call on him in prayer and ask him to save you. And trust him that he will keep his word in saying, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. And then let me encourage you, as you see Jesus through the scriptures, see him in the past as your Savior dying on the cross for your sins. See him in the present as your high priest praying for you. See him in the future as your coming King and Lord who will rule on this world. And let him, by grace through faith, rule in your heart and in your life. Take this concept and realize, don't go back to trust in human priests or rituals, but to trust in Christ and Christ alone. And then go forward by faith in your love for Jesus, in your appreciation for all he is and all that he's doing for you, your appropriation of all the grace that he has for you, his resurrection power at work in your life daily. Understand why Jesus needed to die, and that he needed to die so that you could have forgiveness of sin and that you could have a living relationship with a living Savior.